What do the following things have in common? Ambition, pride, adultery, drunkenness, and demonism. They're all temptations, but there's a different way to overcome each one.
Welcome to the Bible Study Hour, a radio and internet broadcast with Dr. James Boyce, preparing you to think and act biblically. Regardless of the source of our temptations and regardless of how easily we fall prey to them, the Lord has not left us defenseless in a world where we're bombarded by sin at every turn. Join Dr. Boyce as he explores the kinds and sources of our temptations and God's remedy for helpless man.
Most of us have heard scores of jokes about temptation, such as those by Oscar Wilde, who wrote in The Picture of Dorian Gray, "The only way to get rid of a temptation is to yield to it." Or, again, in Lady Windermere's Fan, "I can resist anything except temptation." Jokes such as these are thought to be funny by those who are not engaged in the struggle, but any who are seriously struggling with temptation know the temptation is real, that it is serious, and that it can come to any believer in the Lord Jesus Christ from any quarter at any time. A serious writer wrote, "The source of temptation is in man himself." And another declared, "The temptation is not here, where you are reading about it or praying about it. It's down in your shop, among the bales and boxes, tenpenny nails and sandpaper." What should be our attitude to temptation? Should we cower before it or run from it? Should we submit or resist? The biblical answers to these questions teach us that we should resist, and they assure us that God is indeed able to help and deliver those who are tempted. The author of Hebrews said of Jesus Christ, "Wherefore in all things it behooved him to be made like his brethren, that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself hath suffered, being tempted, he is able to help them that are tempted." What is temptation? The clearest answer to that question comes from the book of James. The author wrote, "My brethren, count it all joy when ye fall into various trials." In the King James Bible, it says temptations at that point, knowing this, that the testing of your faith worketh patience. In these verses, it's obvious that James was referring to a kind of temptation that comes to a Christian from God, and which is intended by God for the strengthening of his faith and character. This is the kind of testing that came to Abraham when God asked him to sacrifice his son Isaac. It was not a temptation to sin. It was a test of whether or not he would believe and trust God. When he did trust God, he grew. Clearly, we are not to pray to escape this type of temptation, but rather we should receive it willingly, as James said. We can do this when we are afflicted by any form of suffering, persecution, discouragement, or abuse for the cause of Christ. But now, several verses farther on in the chapter, James wrote of a temptation that is not from God. This is temptation in the second sense of the word, and this kind of temptation is not at all desirable. "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man, but every man is tempted when he's drawn away of his own lust and enticed." This verse identifies man himself as one source of this type of temptation. The last verse of the chapter speaks of a Christian's duty to keep himself unspotted from the world. So, it would seem from this that the world is also a source of temptation. And then finally, in chapter 4 of the same book, verse 7, James spoke of the assaults we receive from the devil. He said, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." Now, I've looked at these different verses from James because through them we can summarize the different teachings that the Bible has about temptation. When we summarize them, we see that there are two basic kinds of temptation. Temptations from God, which are good, and it's not even good to use that word for it. Testing is a better word. And then, on the other hand, temptations to sin, which are evil. The second kind of temptation to sin, may be divided into temptations of the flesh, the world, and Satan. It's over these temptations that every believer must triumph, and therefore it's these that we must talk about in this study. Now, how do we triumph over the temptations that come to us from the world, the flesh, and the devil? How are we to defeat these temptations? We should begin, I suppose, with fleshly temptations, since you and I generally think of them first. What are they? Well, obviously, they're at least temptations to sexual sins, drunkenness, overeating, pampering of our body, and so on. But we cannot limit the sins of the flesh to these things. What about laziness, for instance? Very fleshly. Shouldn't fleshly sins include the desire to stay home and enjoy comfort while others are suffering great material deprivation or are working hard for a good cause? Shouldn't they include the temptation to buy the second car when we don't need it, take the long vacation or whatever it may be, all perfectly legitimate things in themselves, when we could help important spiritual enterprises by our giving or by a better use of our time? Aren't they also the temptations to stay home on weeknights and watch television when we know of the need for tutoring the underprivileged, befriending the lonely, visiting the sick, so on? Well, obviously, all of these things are fleshly sins, and the temptation to do them are fleshly temptations. How are we to defeat them? Well, there is one answer, according to the Word of God, and only one. We are to run from them. We are to run away. We are to remove ourselves from the place of temptation. This was Paul's advice to his converts in reference to sexual sins. He advised the Corinthians, flee fornication. He told the young man Timothy, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, love, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. In other words, in reference to sexual sins, imitate Joseph, who fled from Potiphar's wife, and not David, who invited Bathsheba over to the palace. Now, a moment's reflection will show why, in some instances, this must be so. In most of the temptations of this life, although they may be severe, the Christian has an ally in reason. For example, he may be tempted to cheat on his income tax, but his reason will tell him that the computers today are very thorough, and that the gain, if there is any, is entirely out of proportion to the loss of money, time, and reputation if he should be caught. Reason unites with his knowledge of the good and the internal witness of the Holy Spirit to save him. It's the same with many other temptations, but not with most of the fleshly temptations. What couple ever sat alone in an apartment reasoning out the relative advantages and disadvantages of premarital sex, for instance, and on that basis either had sexual intercourse or avoided it? It just doesn't work that way. Now, consequently, if you find yourself in this situation, you must start running, like Joseph. Get out of the apartment. Visit a friend. If your problem is drunkenness, avoid alcohol. If it's overeating, you must force yourself away from the table. If you're lazy, turn off the television set. Without such an aid, mechanical aid, if you will, neither you nor anyone else is 100% able at all times to avoid these temptations. The second main source of temptations is the world. Now, what is the world? Clearly, the Bible is not talking about the physical earth when it speaks of the world's temptations. It's talking, rather, about a system of values that are not divine values and about a way of life that is not God's way of life, a lifestyle, if you will. The Oxford English Dictionary hits upon this sense of the word when it defines the world as worldly affairs, the aggregate of things earthly. In this area, we must place temptations to become president of the company or of the woman's auxiliary at the expense of others who also want the top position. We must include most of the sins of pride, pride in our ancestry, our wealth, our superior taste in art, music, or drama. We must include all desires to put down other people. Is there a specific biblical cure for these temptations? Yes, there is. But unfortunately, in this area, the solution is not so quick or so simple as with the sins of the flesh. This cure is gradual. Paul spoke of it when he said in Romans, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." This means that we are to overcome the world's temptations by allowing God to transform us from within into Christ's image. This he will do as we surrender our wills to his will and begin to walk in the path he sets before us. The final type of temptation is that which comes to us from the devil. The secret to resisting this type of temptation is found in James 4:7, which we quoted earlier. We've seen that the temptation that comes from the flesh is to be resisted by fleeing from it. The texts there were 1 Corinthians 6:18 and 2 Timothy 2:22. We are to resist the temptation that comes to us from the world by allowing God to transform us by the renewing of our minds that we may prove his perfect will for us. That text is Romans 12:1 and 2. But when it comes to the devil, Scripture says, "Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." That text is James 4:7. Now, at this point, we must be very clear about what James was saying. He said, "Submit to God and resist the devil." We're to submit and resist. But how can we do that? What does submission mean? And how can we resist the wisdom and superior cunning of Satan? We need to answer these questions clearly, for if we're sensitive to spiritual things, we know that Satan is stronger than we are, and we know that we are unable to resist him in ourselves and that we're weak compared to him. Therefore, we need to know how we are to seek deliverance through the one who himself defeated Satan, even Jesus Christ. So, back again to our question, what does it mean to submit? Quite simply, it means to surrender one's will to God. And since this cannot be done in isolation, apart from a personal relationship to him, it means that we must spend time conversing with God through prayer. It's certainly no accident, for instance, that in the Lord's Prayer, the petition, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," and it means the evil one, comes last after the Christian has already prayed, "Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done." In other words, although the believer is to resist the devil, although he is to fight against him, he is able to do this successfully only after he has first of all submitted himself to God. Now, secondly, what does it mean to resist? How do we resist? The answer is by means of God's word. The Lord Jesus Christ said to his disciples, "Now ye are clean through the word which I've spoken unto you," meaning that purity of life can be ours to the degree that we feed upon the Bible and study it. The psalmist said, "Wherewithal shall a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed thereto according to thy word. Thy word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Paul said, writing specifically of our spiritual warfare against Satan, "And take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The greatest example of spiritual warfare against Satan is the victory over him by the Lord Jesus Christ, as recorded in Matthew 4, 1-11. It illustrates many of the points we've been making. Now, we mustn't think that this was the only occasion in Christ's life when the Lord Jesus Christ was tempted. He was tempted in all points, like as we are, and that would involve prolonged and continuing temptation as well as these brief encounters recorded here. Nevertheless, they are perhaps his most significant temptations, and they're certainly included in the Bible to teach us the means of victory over them. Some time ago, I was on this subject in connection with a series of studies on the Sermon on the Mount for the Bible Study Hour, and Walt Tees asked me during a question and answer period, "We have all heard the expression that temptations come to us from the world, the flesh and the devil, but it seems that all three of Christ's temptations came to him from the devil. If that's right, how can we say that Jesus was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin?" Now that was a very good question. I pointed out that there's a very fine distinction here on the basis of which it was necessary for Jesus to be tempted in all points directly by the devil. Jesus did not have a sinful nature as we do, and so he could not be tempted by a sinful nature, that is, by the flesh. Neither could he be tempted by the world directly, because the sins of the world are pride, arrogance, a desire for dominance, and so on, and Jesus had no point of contact in himself for these. If Jesus was to be tempted at all the temptations must have come to him from a direct encounter with the devil, just as Adam and Eve had to receive their temptations from the devil. Before their fall, you see, Adam and Eve did not have a sinful nature either. But now, at the same time, we notice as we read the account of Christ's temptations that although all three came to him from the devil, nevertheless, each one of the temptations did relate to one of these three areas. The temptation to turn stones into bread was a fleshly temptation. The temptation to throw himself from the top of the temple in Jerusalem was a temptation to gain the world's esteem and the world's way. And finally, the temptation to worship Satan was an outright spiritual temptation that would have placed the Lord in opposition to his heavenly Father. Thus, although all the temptations came originally from the devil, they were nevertheless temptations to the sins of the flesh, the world, and the devil. And they show us that Jesus was tempted in all ways as we are. Of course, because of their source, these temptations were far stronger and more subtle than our temptations. Now that brings us to the big question, the one for which we've reviewed this history of Christ's temptations. How did the Lord Jesus Christ come out on top of them? How did he resist them and overcome? The answer to this question is contrary to what most people think, for they think that he did it by drawing on his divine nature. They believe he had more power to resist temptation than we do. It's true, of course, that Jesus did have more power than we do, but there's nothing in the Bible to show that Christ ever resisted temptation by drawing on his divine nature. Jesus was both man and God, yet he resisted temptation as a man. What's more, it is for this reason that he's an example for us when we're tempted. So, let's ask the question again. How did Jesus resist the temptations that are recorded in Matthew 4? Well, first, he had just spent 40 days in fasting and in prayer, submitting himself to God. And in the second place, he replied to the devil in every instance by quoting Scripture. Satan had come to him saying, "If thou be the Son of God, command that these stones be made bread." This was a temptation to put physical needs above spiritual ones. And Jesus answered by saying, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God." It was a direct quotation from Deuteronomy chapter 8, verse 3. Next, the devil took him up to Jerusalem and, placing him on a pinnacle of the temple, challenged him to throw himself down, trusting God to bear him up. In this way, Christ would appear to be coming from heaven and thereby gain an immediate following. The devil even quoted a verse of Scripture to show that the angels would catch Christ before he hit the ground. Jesus answered by quoting Deuteronomy 6:16, "It is written again, thou shalt not put the Lord thy God to the test." Then in the final temptation, Satan asked Christ to worship him in exchange for this world's glory. This was a spiritual temptation, and Jesus replied "Begone, Satan, for it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." Once again, Jesus resisted the devil with a quotation from Deuteronomy 6:13. Jesus overcame temptation from the devil just as we are to overcome it. That's the point. By prayer and by a knowledge and use of the Bible. And certainly when we learn to pray as Jesus prayed, and when we know the Bible as Jesus knew the Bible, then we will experience victory over our temptations also. Moreover, if we do these things, we will also have great confidence before God, even when we are faced with temptations. We will pray that God will keep us from temptation, knowing that God is faithful and that he will not permit us to be tempted above that we are able, but will, with the temptation, also make a way of escape that we may be able to bear it. And now, our Father, we thank you for these principles from your word, and we ask for grace on the part of those who listen to use them in their very practical and real temptations. Grant that those who do not know you might come to know you as Savior in Jesus Christ, and that those who do might grow in the knowledge of Scripture, and so also grow in holiness as these things are overcome through Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen.
This is the Bible Study Hour. I'm Mark Daniels. Back again with today's discussion is Dr. James Boyce and his guest, legendary pastor, author, speaker, and teacher, Ralph Kuyper.
Ralph, we've been talking about many subjects here in connection with this how-to series, and we want to speak today about temptation. There's a great difference between being tempted and sinning, and it seems to me the Word of God makes that very plain.
Yes, there's nothing wrong in temptation. In fact, if you're not tempted, you may not be living. Temptation, I think, is a measuring rod to see how far in grace we're really grown, because the nearer we get to the Lord, the stronger the temptation should be. And one of our hymns, I think, puts it nicely, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin." The sin is not in the temptation itself. The sin is giving in to it. Temptation is really interesting for a number of reasons, because on its face, it is so reasonable. This is shown, for example, in the temptation of our Lord in Matthew 4 and Luke 4, because what Satan used were legitimate things. That is, a hunger, and of course, when we hunger for knowledge, it delivers us from ignorance. When we hunger for food, it delivers us from illness. When we hunger for power, it delivers us from failure into success. All of these are legitimate and licit things on their own. But the great thing about temptation, in which we would be interested, is that when it takes us away from the Lord and takes us away from God's Word and makes us independent of God, then we are really being tempted.
Ralph, thank you very much for those comments today.
You're listening to the Bible Study Hour, featuring the teaching of Dr. James Boyce. Temptation affects all of us in different ways, but all temptation comes from the same sources: the flesh, the world, or the devil. It's important to be able to identify the source of our temptation in order to have victory over it. Find out more in our free CD offer entitled Temptation and How to Meet It by Donald Gray Barnhouse. This free CD is our gift to you. Call us at 1-800-488-1888. We'll be happy to send you a copy of Temptation and How to Meet It. Again, that number is 1-800-488-1888. We're tempted to spend our hard-earned money in many ways and many places in this world, but you can put your resources to eternal use by supporting the Bible Study Hour, helping us to reach many with Dr. Boyce's rich biblical teaching. You can make a contribution by visiting our website at thebiblestudyhour.org. You can also call us directly at 1-800-488-1888, and our mailing address is 600 Eden Road, Lancaster, Pennsylvania, 17601. The message you just heard, as well as other content from Dr. Boyce and many Reformed teachers, authors, and speakers, is available at reformedresources.org. That's reformedresources.org. I'm Mark Daniels. Thank you for joining me today. Psychologists tell us that anger, when bottled up inside, is both unhealthy and destructive. Jesus, in the Sermon on the Mount, takes anger a step farther and equates it with nothing short of murder. So how are we to overcome this dangerous emotion? Join Dr. James Boyce as he explains the biblical remedy for one of life's most perplexing evils. That's next time on the Bible Study Hour, preparing you to think and act biblically.